Today, since it's the second Sabbath, we continue our study into the book of Revelation. And we're getting close to the end. And it was interesting today, in several of the hymns, there were allusions to some of the things we are going to read about today. things I think you'll find really interesting. So let's continue now in Revelation 21 and be introduced to the wife of the Lamb. Revelation 21, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, you know our pattern here where we go over and we read a paragraph and then we dissect it, I guess we could say, to take it apart. Then one of the seven angels who talked with me, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came and talked with him. In Revelation 15:6, it mentions, "And out of the temple came seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands." That's Revelation 15:6. We've run into these seven angels before, and of course at the seven last plague. Adams Clark's comment on Revelation 15:6 is, "The seven angels came out of the temple to show they were sent from God himself." That's including the seven last plagues. Of course, they're past now in the Revelation, but they came from the temple, clothed in pure and white linen. And Adam Clark says they were dressed or habited as priests. For these habits, see Exodus 28:6 and 8, and see the note on Revelation 1:13. There are indications of the priestly dress back in the Old Testament and even indications of it in the book of Revelation. So it appears from the dress that these angels serve as priests in the heavenly temple. If they're dressed as priests and they come out of the temple, they must have some function there. And they are the ones who were assigned to pour out the seven last plagues. Now, one of them talks with John, saying, "Come, I will show you the Lamb's wife." Come in Greek is a command. John is being summoned. Come. And he's being told to come there. And the Lamb is mentioned seven times in these last two chapters, 21 and 22. You'll find the Lamb mentioned seven times, which is corresponding to the fact of the sacrifice of Christ. If you look at Revelation 17, I want to show you a similarity here that we've already gone past, but just to show you how God does things. Revelation 17, this famous chapter that's known very well. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" Now, you'll notice a similarity here. The same one of the angels, one of the seven, is called to John, and he's going to show him the great harlot in Revelation 17. "Who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." The more you know God's truth, the more you understand the scripture and what the truth is, the more deceived you'll see this world is. It's really deceived about just about everything. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness," Revelation 17:3, "and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." We went over that in great detail. But I'd like to draw your attention again to the similarity. "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." another of the seven showed John the great harlot. But to see the harlot's judgment, John was taken to the wilderness. She committed fornication with all the kings. And back in Revelation 21 now, verse 9, he said, "And he carried me away in the spirit." Again, he was taken away to a great high mountain. Now, before it was in the wilderness, and now it's a great high mountain, to get the view of this, the Lamb's wife. Unlike the harlot, Christ's bride is committed to him alone. Now, if you don't mind keeping your finger there in Revelation, and let's go to Ezekiel chapter 40. Ezekiel chapter 40. I think I might just redirect this a little bit. Just talk among yourselves. Ezekiel chapter 40, in verse 1, he said, in the 25th year of our captivity, at the beginning of the year, that could be misleading because the Jews have 2 years. They have a religious year, which begins Nisan, and they have a fiscal year, you might say, that begins on the Feast of Trumpets. In the 25th year of our captivity, at the beginning of the year, the 10th day of the month. Now, the Jewish commentaries say this is referring to the Day of Atonement. This is after Trumpets. On the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year, after the city was captured, on the very same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me there. In the visions of God, he took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. This is the same thing that's happening to John. He's being taken to a high mountain. And like John, he was told to go. I mean, he was instructed. He set me on a very high mountain. On it, toward the south, was something like the structure of a city. He took me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. He had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood at the gateway. And the man said to me, Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and fix your mind on everything I show you, for you were brought here so that I might show them to you. Declare to the house of Israel everything you see. Now, this begins a section of Ezekiel that runs all the way through to the end, a picture of the whole city and the temple and all the detail that goes on for the next 8 chapters. From chapter 40, it goes on. But I'd like to make a point. The Sansino commentary says the 25th year in the 10th day atonement was the beginning of a jubilee year. Now, I have to explain a jubilee year. But it was the beginning of a jubilee year, the 50th year. Now, if you got your finger in Revelation and you got another one for Ezekiel, let's go back to Leviticus. To be in this congregation, you got to be quite dexterous. Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25. If you look at verse 8 of Leviticus 25. And brethren, just as a little aside, chapter 25 and chapter 26 of Leviticus are connected. They're one grouping. You'll find that interesting. But in verse 8 he said, and you shall count, the first 7 verses talk about the annual, this land Sabbath every 7 years, where the land was to rest every 7 years. In verse 8, he said, and you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years. At the time of the 7th Sabbath of years shall be to you 49 years. He adds it up in case they had problems doing 7 times 7. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. God had a system of every 50 years, people returning back to the possession of the land, and it was given to the tribe. Remember, the tribes were given the land and divided by the families. And then they were to come back and reestablish it, because people get sent all over the place, and all the debts and the renting property from everybody was all canceled. Everybody went back to their own land. If you messed up, you got started over again, and you got the thing back going again. You'd have 7 annual land Sabbaths, and then the 50th year, you'd have 2 land Sabbaths in a row, the 49th and 50th, and it was a jubilee. Let's go. Verse 11, the 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And he gets it back where everybody goes back. Now, the Sonsino says that's what happened there in Ezekiel 40. This was a picture of them all going back to the land, or the time when that was to happen. Now, I mentioned chapter 40 to 48 of Ezekiel are all a detail of the temple and how it's going to be and who's going to do what. Very detailed. But let's go to the end of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 48. Ezekiel 48 and verse 30. Ezekiel 48 and verse 30. These are the exits of the city, one on the north side measuring 4,500 cubits. The gates of the city shall be named after the 12 tribes, after the tribes of Israel. The three gates northward, one gate for Reuben, one gate for Judah, one gate for Levi. And on the east side, 4,500 cubits, three gates, one for Joseph, one gate for Benjamin, and one gate for Dan. On the south side, measuring 4,500 cubits, three gates, one for Simeon, one for Issachar, one gate for Zebulun. And on the west side, 4,500 cubits, with their three gates, one for Gad, one for Asher, and one for Naphtali. And all around, all the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Now he's talking about a time when God is dwelling in Jerusalem. The Lord is there. Similarly to the city we're going to read about, it had 12 gates named after the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? But this is maybe a different one. I'll explain it in a moment. Back to Revelation and verse, Revelation 21. And he showed me the great city, holy Jerusalem, descending from heaven, from God, having the glory of God. Now in Revelation 21:1, the beginning of this chapter, it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And he says he saw the new Jerusalem. Now we're getting a detail of this. John is giving us a close-up picture of the new Jerusalem, the bride of Christ. It seems like Ezekiel was shown the temple that will be around during the millennium when Christ is there. And then a future one, a new heaven and a new earth coming, and that's the one we're learning about from John. The ultimate fulfillment of God's plan. New Jerusalem has the glory of God. If you don't mind going back to Ezekiel again, Ezekiel chapter 43. In the vision Ezekiel was given that takes up the last nine chapters, it says in Ezekiel 43, afterward, this is verse 1, Ezekiel 43, afterward, he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. By the way, in the Temple Mount today, the gate that's toward the east is sealed shut. It's sealed shut on the former Temple Mount, they say, because they expect the Messiah to come from the east. Anyway, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel. Now again, the glory. Please notice the glory. The glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It was like an appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when, and the margin says he, it's a little unclear on that one, I came to destroy the city, or he came to destroy the city. The visions were like the visions which I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple in the way of the gate which faces toward the east. This was a picture of what's called the Shekinah, the glory of the Lord that was there. Verse 5, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And I heard him speaking to me from the temple while a man stood beside me. And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. No more shall the house of Israel defile my holy name, they nor their kings by their harlotry or with the carcasses of the kings on their high places. When they set their threshold by my threshold and their doorpost by my doorpost, with a wall between them and me, they defiled my holy name by their abominations which they committed. Therefore I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put away their harlotry and the carcasses of their kings far away from me, for I will dwell in their midst forever. Now where he's going to dwell, it's got to be holy. Son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they are ashamed of all they have done, make known to them and the design of the temple and its arrangements, its exits and its entrances, its entire design and all its ordinances, all its forms and all its laws. Write it down in their sight so they may be able to keep the design of all the ordinances and perform them. This is the law of the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop is most holy. That's the basic law. It's holy. Behold, this is the law of the temple. If we're going to be at that temple, we got to be holy. And there's only one way to get holy, and that's to turn away from our wrong ways and have God cleanse us. And then we start going the right way, led by His Spirit, His Holy Spirit. If you look at Isaiah 60, the reason I'm jumping around here is I want to show you this has been a focus of God for a very long time. A very, very long time. Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. At the end of Isaiah 59, he talks about, as for me, says the Lord, the last verse. Well, maybe I go to verse 20. Isaiah 59:20. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit, which is upon you, and my words, which I put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time forward and forever. It's going to be perpetual. And then Isaiah 60, arise, shine. He's talking about the resurrection and being able to reflect the glory of God. Arise, shine. Did you know the term rise and shine came from the Bible? You'd be surprised how many terms come from the Bible. Rise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. As I mentioned earlier, this world is so deceived, and it's in darkness. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. These are prophecies about the future to come. Now, I want to show you another one. let's go to Revelation 21 again. And we're done with Ezekiel, I believe, and we're done with Isaiah. But let's look at the little, toward the end of the chapter here of Revelation 21, verse 23. It said the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The point I'm making here is the glory of the Lord is in this city. And that's the point the angel made. He showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. One last thing to look at is the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. Did you know Hebrews talked about these things? Actually, you'd be surprised. It's all over the Bible. The book of Hebrews. And we'll look at chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. Let's go to verse 8. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, I understand a number here like tenting, and enjoy that. I'm glad you do. Can you imagine living in a tent from the time you're 75 until you're 175? A full century in a tent? That's what Abraham did. For he said, by faith he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city, which has foundations. Tents don't have a foundation. Whose builder and maker is God. Abraham understood there was going to be a city, and it would have foundations. And its builder and maker is God. That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about here. Back to Revelation. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. It couldn't be the jasper we know today. What jasper we have today is reddish in color. Adam Clark says, unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Among precious stones, there are some even of the same species more valuable than others. For their value is in proportion to their being free from flaws and of a good water, that is, uniform, brilliant transparency. Ever bought a diamond, you learn about those things. A crystal is perfectly clear. The oriental jasper is a beautiful sea green. The stone that is here described is represented as a perfectly transparent jasper, being as unclouded as the brightest crystal, and consequently the most precious of its species. Nothing can be finer than this description. The light of this city is ever intense, equal and splendid, but it is tinged with a green hue in order to make it agreeable to the sight. Nothing is so friendly to the eye as blue or green. All other colors fatigue, and if very intense, injure the eye. These are the colors of the earth and the sky, on which the eye of man is to be constantly fixed. To these colors, the structure of the eye is adapted. And the general appearance of the earth and the sky is adapted to the structure. It got a little long-winded there, but I found it was very interesting, his comment on that. Now, verses 12 and 13 of Revelation 21. And she had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written upon them are on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. So the New Jerusalem looks remarkably like the old one. Well, the old one that's not here yet. The old one that's going to be in the millennium. The great and high wall is not for defense, since there are no enemies. But these are besides, these 12 gates are never closed. But the wall implies some separation. In this case, no unrighteous will ever enter the city, wherever they come from. There's a separation implied there. And 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now here is pictured the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan for the children of Israel. They will be the example to other nations of God's way of life. And that was God's plan from the beginning. To enter the holy city, you have to go through one of the gates named after the 12 tribes of Israel. You go to the holy city through the gates, is the picture. No thief will ever climb up some other way. Perhaps the 12 angels are there for security. Perhaps they're there to welcome. Probably both. You have somebody welcoming. That's nice. It's a nice gesture to have a welcoming there to be able to come. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates in the west. In Numbers 2, I won't turn there, the children of Israel were arranged in a similar manner. When they traveled in the wilderness, they were arranged in a square. Three tribes each side. And you want to look at the east tribe. They're the ones that are most likely to run into trouble. Man, did he have a line there. Issachar, Judah, and Zebulun. But it's another story. The 12 tribes are mentioned specifically in Revelation 7, but they are not mentioned specifically here. And so we don't know the order that they'll be there. Perhaps they're like Ezekiel, perhaps different. Verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. When Joshua, who was a type of Christ, led the children of Israel into the promised land, crossing the Jordan River, he instructed one man from each tribe to take a stone from the bottom of the river and to keep it and set it up there as a memorial. Jesus Christ chose 12 apostles whom he knew would become the foundation stones of the holy city. He said in Matthew 19:28, so Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, that means rebirth, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They were going, so here they are in the city. The gates are named after Israel. The foundation is named after the apostles. As far as we know, all 12 of the original apostles were Jews. Judah was right. The scepter will not depart from Judah. as far as we know, Paul was of Benjamin. And there may be others, but the original 12, as far as we know, were all Jews. And most of them were related. Adam Clark suggests that the name of the apostles on the foundation indicates that it's the doctrine of the apostle that guides the church to the holy city. The doctrine of the apostles. I don't have this in my notes. Let me show you something in Acts 4. Acts 4. I think it's Acts 4. Well, it says they continued in the apostles' doctrine. It says, well, verse 32, it's probably a little earlier than that. It says, verse 32 of Acts 4, now the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and of one soul. Wouldn't that be great? That's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. Neither did anyone say of any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. With great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and with great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all had possessions, sold them, and brought the proceeds, and all things were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed each one as he had. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought it and laid at the apostles' feet. Somewhere it says they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Anyway, I'll find that another time. Sorry for the for not having that clear. But Adam Clark concluded that the apostles' name there had to do with the fact that through their doctrine, they wrote the New Testament, the apostles. They were the ones who wrote it. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul understood the plan. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now notice what he's saying to the non-Israelite members in Ephesus. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Now they were not of Israel, but they're no longer strangers and foreigners because of Christ. But fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He had the concept that the apostles were the foundation, and so they are. and the prophets, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That's what we're talking about. This is the ultimate plan we're reading about here in Revelation 21. In whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And that's what the temple is, a dwelling place of God. So there's imagery here all the way through. Now, this links the ancient Israelites with the New Testament Church of God. They're part of Israel. They're part of the building, and they're founded on the apostles and prophets. And notice it's the 12 apostles of the Lamb in Revelation 21. The name, again, emphasizes the sacrifice that was necessary to make salvation and entrance to the holy city possible. So it constantly refers to the Lamb. It's how we get there. It's the one who made it possible for us. Verse 15. Revelation 21, verse 15. And he who talked with me had a great reed measuring the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out as a square. Its length was as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Can be a little confusing. The city's laid out in the square, he said. Its length is as great as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length and breadth and height are equal. It's describing a cube. Some have suggested a pyramid, but that seems unlikely. I'll tell you why. The Tyndale New Testament commentary says this is the shape of the Holy of Holies in the temple. The Holy of Holies in the temple was a cube. And now this whole city is a cube. The whole city's holy. The whole city's most holy. Adam Clark adds, the quadrangular form imitates its perfection and stability. For the square figure was a figure of perfection among the Greeks. The square or cubical man was with them a man of unsullied integrity, perfect in all things. Now, 12,000 furlongs. 12 is the number of Israel. Times the cube of 10. 10 cubed is 100. Again, the cube. Interesting even in mathematics. The number of completion. 10 is completion. 10 times 10 is completed completion. However you could say that. The ultimate completion of Israel, God's people. 12,000 furlongs, the NIV says stadia, is about 1,500 miles. That's the distance from London to Athens. It's the distance from Adelaide to Darwin. That's across the Nullarbor, across Australia. The Nullarbor, by the way, Latin means no trees. There's no trees for 2,000, for all that distance, 1,500 miles. It's the distance from Delhi to Rangoon. It's the distance from New York to Houston. To give you an idea of 1,500 miles. Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. Hey, you talk about many dwelling places. On that distance of a cube, it's there. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. 12 times 12, of course. 12 cubed is 144. Adam Clark, the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The cubit, so-called from cubitus, the elbow, is a measure from the tip of the elbow to the tip of the middle finger and is generally reckoned at 1.5 feet or 18 inches. Though it appears from some measurements at the pyramids of Egypt that the cubit was at least in some cases 21 inches. By the cubit of a man, we may here understand the ordinary cubit, or that is, the angel's cubit that appeared in the form of a man. That's how they explain that one. Let's continue. Verses 18 to 21. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were of 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, the construction of its wall was of jasper, the city of gold, and so on. Jasper is unclear today. The term and the stones are mentioned in different ways. If you look at Revelation 4, verses 2 to 6, Revelation 4, verses 2 to 6, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one that sat on it. So here's a picture of God's throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, and in appearance like an emerald, again the green hue. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeding lightnings, thunderings, and voices, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes the front and back. He goes on to describe it. So there's some similarity here with the similarity. Can you imagine gold as pure as glass? If it's beaten fine enough, gold can become translucent to let light through. It's used in pilot's planes and airplanes so that it cuts down glare. In South Africa, there's a train. South Africa, in its beginning, was very interested in trains and still is, I understand. They have one called the Blue Train. And it has, all the windows of the train are lined with thin sheets of gold that block out all the radiation. You can look out and see it very clearly. It's quite a thing. It's a very upmarket plane, train. Unlike, as I say, it's used in pilot's windows and so on. With very expensive things, they have it so thin that it's translucent. How God has creative powers we can't even imagine. The foundations of the wall of the city were ordained with all kinds of precious stones. The first, I mentioned all the stones, I won't go over them again. Since there's little agreement, the various ones on the stone mentioned, I won't go over each one. But I will show you something else. Let's go back to Exodus 28, the book of Exodus. Exodus, you'll remember, in chapter 19 and 20, was where God began the covenant with ancient Israel. And as part of the covenant, he established the priesthood of the Levites, and particularly of the priests of Aaron. If you look at Ezekiel 28 and verse 15, he talks about the breastplate that the high priest was to wear. You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread. And fine woven linen you shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square. Square again. And the span shall be its length, and the span shall be its width. You shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. The first shall be sardius, a topaz, an emerald. And the second row, and this shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, and an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and jasper. These are basically the same ones we're talking about in the New Testament. This was the high priest's breastplate. And he was to be holy. And he was to wear these stones. let's see, in verse 20. And the fourth row, beryl, onyx, jasper, they shall be set in gold settings. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12, according to the names, like engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes. Did you know each stone had a tribe's name on it? Just like the foundation of the holy city. And you shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. Now let's go down to verse 29. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on his breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. Do you realize when you think about the holy city that's coming, the high priest of the heavenly temple, Jesus Christ, assigned the high priest of the earthly temple, Aaron and his descendants, to wear a breastplate with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel as an everlasting memorial. Verse 30, and you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. That was the one that we asked God for the answer. You sought God's will through that. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. This was a reminder. It was also like a foretaste of what is coming, of the holy city that we're reading about back here in Revelation. So the foundation of the holy city bears the 12 apostles and represents the children of Israel. Foundation on Israel in both in number and in name. And like the high priest breastplate, the decision made in the city comes from God. I love the way God's mind works. The past points to a marvelous future to come. And the future is founded on God's words and actions of the past. The 12 gates were 12 pearls each, Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. The commentaries really have a problem with this one. Where can you find an oyster big enough to make... Of course, that assumes that you have to have an oyster, or a dozen of them, because of 12 gates. Does God need an oyster to make a pearl? No, he doesn't need an oyster. Again, this is a vision too. He spoke and the world was created, and a huge pearl is easy. Let me show you something back in Isaiah again. Again, hearkening to this, but missed by most people, I think. You decide. Isaiah 54. To those people going through trials, and frankly, I don't know anybody that isn't of one kind or another. He said, Isaiah 54, verse 11, O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphire. I will make your pinnacles of rubies and your gates of crystal, all your walls of precious stone. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. And from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth instruments for his work. And I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, or from me, says the Lord. The righteousness of God's people isn't from them, it comes from God. And he will bring them through, and bring them out of difficulty. This was God's promise to Israel or anyone who trusts in the Lord of Israel. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. I've already mentioned that gold can become translucent. The creator of gold is not limited by what's known in the physical realm. The important lesson here is purity. The holy city exemplifies purity. That's the key. That's the thing that we're to keep our minds on. Now, Revelation 21, verses 22 to 27. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring their glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amazing things. He said, I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its light. The term Lord God Almighty, we've covered this. I mentioned it. That phrase is used in Revelation 4:8, in Revelation 11:17, in 15:3, in 16:7, and here in 21:22. It's kurios theos pantrokator. It means he's in charge of everything. He controls everything. And the latter word appears 9 times in Revelation. In Revelation 19:6, it says, the Lord God omnipotent. That's the same phrase. Kyrios, theos, pantrokator. There they translate it, most times it's translated almighty. And there they translate it omnipotent. And that Revelation 19:6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And again, the term lamb. The salvation and entrance to the holy city are only possible through the sacrifice of Christ. These form the temple. And all there are priests, a nation of priests. Please notice, Revelation 19. With the covenant with the children of Israel, Revelation 19. Revelation 19, and let's look at verse 3. And the Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, Tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. He offered them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And in Revelation 21, that's exactly what we see, with God dwelling in the midst. It's really something. I love the way God's mind works. The past points to the future, and the future is founded on God's words and actions of the past. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb was its light. Remember the first day of creation? Then God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now God's presence now illuminates this whole part of the city. In Revelation chapter 1, we saw seven churches described as seven candlesticks. The candles give off light. Here the Lamb radiates the glory of God as light. The NIV translates this verse, The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. All the nations, by the way, in the Bible, it's always a lamp with oil, so you have a lamp and you have light, and you'll find that God doesn't use candles. With wax, he uses oil, and it lights. Indicating or implying the Holy Spirit has to be there to have the power. Not a string with a piece of wax on it. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. And the nations of those who are saved walk in its light. It's really something. Proverbs 6, verses 20-23. I can just read it, or you want to go there, whenever you like. Proverbs 6, 20-23, My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon their heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Those are very profound words, and we're seeing them carried out here in the book of Revelation. It says the nations of those who said, does that mean there'll be nations at this time, the new heaven, the new earth? The Greek word is ethnos, the same word is translated ethnos every place else. It seems so. God is the author of family, and he's also of families. He told Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In Abraham and his seed, all the families of the earth. God regards them as family. We have these terrible names like foreigners or aliens and, he regards them as all his families. He sees them all. You can go back to Genesis 10. You can see all the cousins and all the relatives there descended from Noah and down through. Can you imagine Noah in the resurrection? Where would he go first? they're all, most all of them be his descendants, maybe a few before. And it says the kings of the earth. We've seen this phrase used in Revelation to describe the leaders of the various nations. The tension spots on the earth today are usually where two or more people are trying to dwell in the same land, two or more ethnic groups are trying to dwell in the same land. And you'll find their ethnic differences and linguistic differences, cultural differences, and, of course, religious differences. Now, that won't be there in this new heaven and new earth. It'll all be together. They'll all be one big family, although they'll still be in nations, apparently. So, and those who are saved, they have received salvation. Saved is past tense there. These kings bring their glory and honor into the city. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there's no night there. In ancient times, the city gates were closed at sunset. That protected the city from being entered by enemies under the cover of darkness. But in this city, there's no night. So the gates remain open forever, implying free and unlimited access to the city for those saved. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. All these nations will be blessed with glory and honor. And they will know that that glory and honor originated from God, as all glory and all honor does. So they enter the city acknowledging that God is the source of every good and perfect gift. And they bring their glory that they've been blessed with and into the city, and everybody rejoices. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here God will have completed his separation of light from darkness. Remember, we separated light and darkness. And Jesus will have completed his separating the wheat from the chaff. Remember, John the Baptist said his winnowing hand is there. He wants to separate the wheat and the chaff. In Revelation 21, it's completed. And also the wheat from the tares. Let's go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13 contains seven parables about the kingdom of God. We just want to look at one of them. Actually, the explanation of one of them. Matthew 13, verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." Okay, who sows the seed? The Son of Man. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the harvest. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. He tells us all the characters first. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. You know, the Apostle Paul called himself an offensive man. And he went out of his way from there on in not to offend anybody. He says, don't give offense to the Jews, to the Gentiles, or to the Church of God. First thing he mentions here, they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We'll continue next time, and it's a good chance we'll finish the book of Revelation next time, Revelation 22.